the back of the notice sheets, Revelation 2, beginning at verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." You should have a handout as well. Do make use of that if that's helpful. Every year at the end of January, Alice and I go to a conference called the Pastoral Refreshment Conference. The aim is to have 3 days of refreshment, enjoying God's love and grace. And every year it's important for us as God and God ministers to us as we have need. This year it was particularly important. We just heard the announcement from the House of Bishops, and it was the week before General Synod met. And there was lots of discussion then, as there is now, about how we as those who believed in the truth of the Bible should respond, what we should do. But during those 3 days away, one thing became totally clear to me. I was led to these verses from Revelation, and I realized that whatever happens, my role is to be faithful to Christ. Those of us who are Christians will know that Jesus has been supremely faithful to us, to the point that he was prepared to die on the cross out of love for us. And as his people, his deeply loved bride, we're called to be faithful to him. We're to live as the bride of a loving bridegroom, joyfully loving, submitting, and being faithful to him. But what does faithfulness to Christ look like? Well, as Chris mentioned earlier, we're going to put the series from Luke's Gospel on hold for the next few weeks because of the seriousness of what's happening in the Church of England. And the plan is to spend 3 weeks thinking about contending for the Gospel. We won't do that on Mothering Sunday. We'll go back to our Luke series for Mothering Sunday. But apart from that, we'll have these 3 weeks. This week, we're going to think of our attitude. Next week, we'll lament what has happened. And then in 3 weeks' time, we'll consider what the Bible says about how to relate to false teachers. It may be you're new to the Anderby churches or to Christian faith, and you may wonder why we're considering these things. And hopefully, what Chris said earlier gives an indication of that. But there is also a list at the back, where it's a blank sheet of paper, on there is you can put your email address, and if you'd like to receive an article that I wrote setting out what happened at General Synod, my perspective on that, then do put your email address down and I can send that to you. So, this week, our attitude. Where are we in the book of Revelation? Chapters 2 and 3 are a series of letters sent by the risen Lord Jesus to 7 churches in Asia Minor. And they represent all the churches across the world and across time. And there's a clear structure to the 7 letters. The 1st and the 7th churches are the weakest. The 2nd and the 6th are the strongest. The middle 3 are mixed. There's good and bad in them. And the church we're looking at today, Smyrna, is the 2nd church, one of the stronger churches. They're doing well. They're standing firm in the faith, and the Lord Jesus encourages them to keep going. And we shouldn't be surprised to find churches like each of these around the world today, and in England and in Hull. At one end of the spectrum, there'll be churches that are being faithful to Christ, whatever is being thrown at them. At the other end are those close to abandoning Jesus and therefore being abandoned by Jesus altogether. And it may be there are some claiming to be churches that have already abandoned Jesus and been abandoned by him. Probably the majority will be like the middle 3, a mixed bag, some good, some not so good. And following the decision by the Church of England and by General Synod, it's become clear the Church of England is there. It's a mix of good and bad. And it's in danger of abandoning Jesus altogether and therefore being abandoned by Jesus. But we're not thinking about church politics today, or not now. We're not thinking about the wider church. We're thinking about ourselves. And I believe the second letter to the church in Smyrna is relevant to us. Because we, at the Annaby Churches, we are a church in our own right. In one sense, what happens out there at General Synod doesn't matter. Legally, the Annaby Churches are an independent church of God. And like the church in Smyrna, the Annaby Churches are being faithful to Christ. So we can learn from the church in Smyrna and from Jesus' letter to that church. Because they're being faithful and there are no obvious faults, Jesus doesn't rebuke them as he does some of the other churches. But he does warn them. He warns them about the future and he warns us about the future. He says, and if you like, this is the main point for today, whatever happens, remain faithful to Christ to receive eternal life. So very quickly, we'll go through these four points. First of all, the foundation, the basis for our faithfulness. Verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. The Christians in Smyrna knew Jesus, they loved Jesus, and they knew that he was first and last. That is, he's Lord of history. He sits above the earth in power and in love, and he rules everything. The people, they knew that. And just by the way, isn't that an encouragement for those of us going through difficulty at the moment? Loss or illness or relationship problems. The risen Jesus says, I know. Verse 9, I know what you're going through. Jesus sees and he knows. The issue you're facing, it's not just yours to face. Jesus knows. You can talk to him about it. You can ask him for help. And because he's the first and the last, he will act. He is acting. He's working all things for the good of those who love him. But they knew he was first and last, and they knew he died and came to life again. They knew his love for them, that he should be willing to face not only the physical pain of the cross, but also the spiritual agony of being cut off from his eternal Father because of our wrongdoing. He knew that they knew the one who called them to suffer had himself suffered more than anyone else ever will, and that he'd done it for them and for us. And they knew he'd been raised to life again, that he'd won victory over the powers of death and evil, that he cannot die again, that he will take all who love and trust him to be with him forever. They knew those things. So they loved him and they were faithful to him. And if there is somebody here or listening who doesn't know Jesus, well, it may be you need to pause here, because it may be that you need to discover that you can trust us, to discover that he is worth being faithful to. Get to know Jesus. Get to know that he is the first and the last. He is the one who died and who rose again, and that you can trust him. Second, we see the commendation of the church by Jesus. I wonder if you've ever been commended by someone for something you've done. It's great when it happens. How much better to be commended by Jesus? And he commends them that because though they are poor, yet they are rich. Verse 9. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Because of their faithfulness to Christ, they'd already been mistreated. They'd been rejected by the culture. They were physically poor. And to understand this, we need to understand a bit of the background. So at the time John's writing, the Roman emperor was considered to be a god, and so Roman citizens were required to make offerings to the emperor. And they particularly needed to do this if they wanted to practice a trade or to be part of the city's public life. If you refused, you faced poverty or possibly prison or death. And Smyrna was known as being particularly faithful to Rome. There was zero tolerance of those who wouldn't do this. But the Jewish people were an exception. Their faith was tolerated. It was recognized religion in the Roman Empire. And Jews had special permission not to offer sacrifices in honor of the emperor. But it seems that some of the Jews in Smyrna had deliberately and publicly distanced themselves from the Christians. They're not Jews, they said. They worship a foreign god. And so they can't claim the protection of our religion. And therefore the Christians were required to offer sacrifices to the emperor or else. And that's why why Jesus says in verse 9 that they are not Jews, but they are a synagogue of Satan. And the Christians had refused to make the sacrifices out of faithfulness to Christ, and so the full force of the law was to come down on them with no protection from the Jews of the city. And it's not hard to see parallels today, is it, from what we heard earlier, with a House of Bishops that said at the last General Synod, each church needs to decide what it thinks. Each vicar needs to decide what they think about a deeply controversial and personal issue. And with a mainstream culture, which, as we saw with SNP candidate Kate Forbes recently, is very ready to publicly attack those who go against its values, we face the same abandonment, same isolation those Christians in Smyrna did. We're not being cut off economically yet, though that could follow. But look at what Jesus says about the church. He says, you may have been rejected by the wider church, by your neighbors, by the local council, by the wider culture. You may have nothing physically, but you are rich. You are my beloved brothers and sisters, children of our loving Heavenly Father who owns all things. You have a glorious eternal inheritance. The whole earth is yours. That we can say, to the extent we've been faithful to Jesus so far, he commends us. Have you been willing to own up to being a Christian at work, even if it makes you unpopular? Jesus commends you. Have you been open about your Christian faith with your family, even if it means you've been marginalized? Jesus commends you. Have you been willing to stand up to godly practice at work? Have we as a church refused to compromise in some small way? Jesus commends us. And to the extent we've been faithful to Christ so far, it's excellent preparation for what's to come in the future. So that's the commendation. Thirdly, a warning, the coming persecution. There's no rebuke, as I say. They're doing well as a church, but there is a warning, verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Jesus says, you're about to suffer more than you have. Some of you will be put in prison. You'll suffer for 10 days. That's probably a reference to the experience of Daniel and his friends. If you remember Daniel chapter 1, they refuse to eat the king's food, probably because it's been sacrificed to idols. So they're tested for 10 days living on salad to see what the outcome is. And they're held up as a kind of model of how to deal with persecution. And Jesus is saying, it's coming to you as well. He's probably referring to the persecution by Emperor Domitian at the end of the first century when Christians were indeed put in prison and killed. But it also establishes a principle throughout history. There will be persecution. We should expect it. What could it look like today? Well, I can't see in the future, so I can't tell you what it'll look like. And as Chris said, a lot depends on what happens at General Synod in July. I've already mentioned how at the last Synod, the House of Bishops effectively said, we'll leave you to decide how to relate to the culture. There was a long discussion at General Synod about the legal status of the so-called prayers of love and faith. It was pointed out that those who choose to pray the prayers could be sued for going against the doctrine of the Church of England. Those who refuse to pray the prayers could be sued for discrimination. But of course, it could go much further than that. If the bishops don't make adequate provision in July for churches that want to stand on the clear teaching of the Bible, we may have no choice but to look elsewhere for oversight from a bishop, maybe from outside the Church of England. We could find ourselves being sued by the bishops. And again, as we've seen with Kate Forbes in Scotland, when it gets into the public realm, we could face vitriol from the press. Although personally, I was resigned years ago to being cancelled at some point, so I'm not too worried about that. And we could lose some of our economic privileges. But of course, all nothing compared to what Christians elsewhere in the world are facing. I was reading yesterday in the Barnabas Fund prayers about Christians in Afghanistan. Since returning to power, the Taliban have told them they have three choices: leave the country, return to Islam, or be killed. We don't face that. We must pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who do. And I commend the Barnabas Fund or Open Doors, both organizations that help us pray for such people. But while we don't know the future, it's quite possible that what happened to the Christians in Smyrna will happen to us. And Jesus says, don't be surprised if and when it does. He says, be faithful even to the point of death. Because finally, the reward is eternal life. End of verse 10. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Jesus encourages the Christians of Smyrna to remain faithful to him whatever happens by focusing their eyes on the prize. Positively, the victor's crown, eternal life. Negatively, avoiding the second death, the reality of hell. And it causes me to ask the question, how much do I focus on the prize? Do we ever think about what it's going to be like when we meet Jesus face to face? We've just sung about it, haven't we? Gazing in wonder at his magnificence, his splendor. Do we ever read Revelation chapter 21 and think about what it'll be like in the New Jerusalem when there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, when we won't get ill, when we won't receive bad news, when we won't be let down by people, when we won't lose treasured people or things, but we'll spend endless days enjoying, delighting, being satisfied. That's the prize. And that, along with remembering Christ's love for us and helped by the Holy Spirit, that's what helps us remain faithful whatever happens. We can't grit our teeth and try harder. We don't have it in us to remain faithful, but the Spirit and God's promises, they will help us remain faithful. So, we worship a King who is the first and the last, who rules over all things, a King who died and was raised. He commends us for our faithfulness so far. He warns us, all Christians over the ages, of the possibility of persecution for our faith. But he also promises a glorious reward for those who remain faithful to him. And as we are faithful, we won't be alone. We will stand with Jesus, and we will stand with thousands of his people. On Wednesday, I went to one day of the New Wine Conference in Harrogate, Leaders Conference. There were 1,800 church leaders there, most from the Church of England. In the opening session, we were told that hardship and persecution is probably coming and that we need to be faithful. And I'm glad to say there was a resolve and a commitment to do that. And we were also encouraged that every 500 years, God does something new. It happened in 500 AD, it happened in 1000 AD, it happened in 1500 with the Reformation. He causes the existing structures to break down and new structures to emerge. And maybe it's time for it to happen again. We can pray that it's so. But in another sense, that's not our concern. That's God's job. Our concern is to remain faithful. Let's just pause for a moment, and then I'll lead us in a prayer.